Amen. It's good to be in the house of God today. We're having some technical difficulties up there, but we got through it. Amen. But God is still good. If you have your Bibles, turn with me to Acts chapter 4, and we will be reading verses 23 through 31. And then I also want to look at 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 2 and 3. I want to put your fingers on those two places. Those will be our main text for the day. When you get there, say amen. All right. Acts chapter 4, verse 23. And being let go, they went to their own company and reported all that the chief priests and elders had said unto them. When they had heard that, they lifted up their voice to God with one accord and said, Lord, thou art God which hast made heaven and earth and the sea and all that in them is, who by the mouth of thy servant David hast said, Why did the heathen rage? And the people imagined vain things. The kings of the earth stood up, and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against his Christ. For of a truth against thy holy child Jesus, whom thou hast anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate with the Gentiles and the people of Israel were gathered together. For to do whatsoever thy hand and thy counsel determined before to be done. And now, Lord, behold their threatenings. This is the verse I want to focus on. And now, Lord, behold their threatenings, and grant unto thy servants that all, with all boldness, they may speak thy word, by stretching forth thine hand to heal, and that signs and wonders may be done by the name of thy holy child Jesus. And when they had prayed, the place was shaken where they were assembled together, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and they spake the word of God with boldness. Now look at 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 2 and 3. 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 2 says, Ye are our epistle, written in our hearts, known and read of all men. For as much as ye are manifestly declared to be the epistles of Christ, ministered by us, written not with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God, not in tables of stone, but in fleshly tables of the heart. Today I want to preach to a message simply entitled, Bold Letters. Bold Letters. And I know I say this usually every time I preach, but yesterday as I was preparing for this message, I was really praying and seeking the heart of God, and I was overcome. I was just weeping over my notes as I was writing them, as God was giving me this word. I really think that the Lord has a word for you today. I don't just say that lightly or haphazardly. I really believe that the Spirit of God is trying to say something to the church today. And I really want my heart, and I believe that the Holy Spirit's heart is to see somebody saved. That's my objective. We're continuing our series on spiritual warfare in the class, and I was stating that in any war, it's impossible to win a war by fighting defensively. At some point, you have to take the offensive. And the only way that we can take the offensive in the kingdom of God and against the kingdom of darkness is by changing hearts from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of light. And I want to be offensive today. I don't want us just to have a good time and shout and run the aisles, although that's good and dandy, that's fine. But I want to see someone's life changed. I really feel the weight of the office in which I am occupying, that the words that I say today could mean someone's eternity. Someone's eternal destination is on the line today. And I want to be sure that what I say, it causes you to go in the right direction. And so let's not treat this as business as usual. Let's not just go through the motions of, okay, yes, all right, he said that, amen, move on, all right, altar call, go home and eat some fried chicken or something. I want us to move beyond that. I don't want us just to get into the going through the motions. God has something special today. God has a word for his house today. And I believe by the help of the Holy Ghost, we're going to get some work done today. Let us pray. Lord Jesus, we honor you. We reverence you. That you are God Almighty. Though you are our Father, and though we have intimacy and we have a relationship with you, today we want to recognize you as being the sovereign God, and that the ground that we stand upon is holy and sacred and unique because it's been set apart for this cause to worship your name, to deliver your precious and anointed word. And I pray, oh God, by the power of the Holy Ghost, that someone will be born again. I pray that the convicting power of the Holy Spirit would penetrate through the barriers of our hearts, remove the distractions and all the things that stay and thwart the will of God. Father, we need you this hour. Father, we need a move of God like we've never seen before. And God, we ready our hearts and our minds to receive of your word. God, because when you speak, darkness must flee. God, when you speak, the waves must stop crashing. God, that when you speak, oh God, the devil must stop operating. For you spake and it was done. You commanded and it stood fast. And I speak right now in the name of Jesus. Let the anointing of the Holy Ghost destroy the works of the enemy today. In the name of Jesus, we declare there to be victory right now. In Jesus' name, we give you the praise and the glory. And in Jesus' name, let the church of the living God say, amen. Amen. Praise God. You may be seated. I want to talk to you today about boldness. I think that it's the element in the church that's lacking. I think that we have all the tools that we need to be a successful force to be reckoned with. What we lack is the courage and the tenacity and the radical attitude to actually do what is necessary to make change in the earth. You know, I was listening to Reverend Curry Blake. And he's talked about one of the issues that he sees in the church is that we're constantly reading and studying, but we're not really doing anything. And he says the reason why that we want to go to the next teaching, we need another Bible study, another sermon, another prayer conference, another convention, another prophetic word uttered into our life, is because the moment we stop reading, we stop studying, we have to do something with what we've learned. And so we continue to plan and study and to investigate and to read. I'm not knocking that. I believe that studying is very important, of course, in having a relationship with God. But at some point, we have got to start doing what the Word of God says. And I've been there. We've made all sorts of excuses as to why we shouldn't do the Word of God. I'm not ready yet, or I need more teaching, or I need more training. I need to pray more. I need to fast more. Something I want to just say, this is not in my notes, but Jesus never emphasized the readiness of the worker. He always emphasized the readiness of the harvest. He didn't care how skilled you were. It didn't matter how talented you were. What mattered was that harvest. And that if that harvest was not harvested, was not reaped soon, it would go bad and we would lose the harvest. The church is focused upon itself, saying that I'm not ready, when God is saying, I have made you ready. That if you have my spirit, that you've been fully equipped, you have been deputized to go into the harvest and to reach the lost. It's not about you being ready, it's about that being ready. It's about the souls out there that are going to die lost unless we get our act together and start preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. It's about that harvest. Jesus cares more about the need of the lost than he does about our comfortability in executing the gospel. And we must get to a point where we finally get the courage to do what is necessary to reach the lost. There are three questions that I wish to answer in this message regarding boldness. Number one, what does it mean biblically to be bold? Number two, what is it that prevents believers from becoming bold? Number three, what must we do in order for us to become bold? I want to deal with the first question, which is, what does it mean biblically to be bold? I want to go back to my scripture text just for a moment in Acts chapter 4, verse 29. Now, to give you some context here, the apostles in Acts chapter 3, Peter and John in particular, had just laid hands on a man, or I should say really Peter pulled the hands of a lame man that could not walk and commanded him to be healed, and he was healed, and it caused an uproar and a stir in the city of Jerusalem. And as the apostles were preaching the gospel, the Pharisees and scribes and the religious lords of that day became aggravated and infuriated and arrested the apostles and began to interrogate them and question them and commanded them that they should no longer speak in the name of Jesus. And being let go to their own company, the Bible says that they realized that they were under great duress, that the government of the Jews was now directed at them. Persecution was on its way. They were being threatened. Their very lives were in jeopardy. And they said, Lord, we know what needs to be done. We know that we must preach the gospel. But the fact of the matter is that the threats that surround us, the enemies that surround us are great. And I'm not sure if we had the courage to do it. And so they prayed together, all of them assembled together in Acts chapter 4, verse 29. It says, "And now, Lord, behold their threatenings, and grant unto thy servants that with all boldness they may speak your word." The Greek word there for boldness is parrhesia. It means boldness, confidence, speaking openly or plainly, freedom in speaking, unreservedness in speech, openly, frankly, without concealment, without ambiguity or circumlocution, without the use of figures and comparisons, free in fearless confidence, cheerful courage and assurance. That's what that word means. To speak without reservation, to speak without any type of ambiguity, to be straightforward and clear as to what you mean. And to speak regardless of the fear or the threats that are there. To really give you an understanding of what this word means, a lot of times what the dictionary will do is that they'll use that word in a sentence. I want to use this word in sentences in Scripture to give you a better understanding of what this word boldness means. Speaking with boldness is to speak in a way that boasts with pride regarding the gospel of Jesus Christ. In Colossians chapter 2, verse 13, the Scripture says, "And you being dead in your sins and in the uncircumcision of your flesh, hath he quickened or made alive together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses, blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to his cross. And having spoiled principalities and powers, he made a show of them openly." That word openly in the Greek is parrhesia, triumphing over them in it. The Bible says that we are to speak the word of God in the same sense that Jesus Christ openly put the devil to shame when he rose from the grave. That there ought to be a pride, a swagger in your step regarding this gospel that we preach, a confidence, a boastfulness, that I am not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to the Jew first and then unto the Greek. That Jesus had a confidence whenever he came out of that grave and said, "Oh grave, where is thy victory? Oh death, where is thy sting?" The word that's used to describe his swagger when he walked out of that tomb is the way that the Bible describes how the apostles were praying. That is how we want to preach the gospel. Speaking boldly not only implies freedom of speech, but the obligation to speak the truth for the common good, even at personal risk. In John 7, verse 25, Jesus speaking on the Feast of Tabernacles, it says that, "Then said some of them of Jerusalem, is not this he whom they seek to kill? But lo, he speaketh boldly, and they say nothing unto him. Do the rulers know indeed that this is the very Christ?" That Jesus, whenever he spoke his words, he was speaking at the risk of his own life. And the fact of the matter is, he spoke in such a way because it was necessary to say that if he did not speak, if he was to remain silent, so to speak, that all of the world would become lost. And even despite the great risk that was there, and even though his very life was on the line, it was incumbent of him. He had an obligation. He had a duty. He had a purpose that he must open his mouth and speak what thus says the Lord. To speak boldly is to speak because you got to speak. Because if you remain silent, these stones might do your job for you. We need to learn to speak boldly. Boldly for the word of God. Now, the way that we preach the gospel and speak about Jesus is the same way in which we come to Jesus. In Hebrews 4, verse 16, the Bible says, "Let us therefore come boldly," that same Greek word there, parrhesia, "under the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in the time of need." The Bible says that the way that we preach should also be in the way that we come to Jesus, which is boldly. I don't mean arrogantly. I mean confident in the finished work of Christ, that all of my sins have been washed away, that he has justified me. First he called me, then he justified me, and then he glorified me, and he equipped me, and deputized me, and put his word in my mouth to tell this generation that you don't have to live your life the way that you're living. He called me out of darkness into his marvelous light, that we should show forth the praises of him. Now that we have a working definition, I want to deal with a question, which is, what is it that prevents believers from becoming bold? Number one, a person's unrepented or unconquered sin. will prevent a believer in Jesus Christ from speaking boldly regarding what he or she affirms. The Bible says in Proverbs 28, verse 1, that the wicked flee when no man pursueth, but the righteous are bold as a lion. Bold as a lion. Lions aren't really scared of anything. Matter of fact, the Bible says in Proverbs 30, verse 30, that a lion which is the strongest amongst beasts and turneth not away for any. It says that when it walks in the jungle, it does not move out of the way for anybody because it's the biggest, it's the baddest, it's the strongest. And the Bible says that if you're righteous, that the righteous are as bold as a lion. That word bold in the Hebrew is betak, which literally means that they are trusting in something greater than themselves. It means to trust, be confident, secure, and even careless. That whenever you're in Christ and you realize that you're forgiven, that you're in right standing with God, that you don't have to be afraid of anything. You do not have to be afraid of the accusations of the enemy, the accuser of the brethren who constantly reminds you of your past and your mistakes. You don't have to be afraid, for the Bible says in Romans chapter 8, verse 1, that there is therefore now no condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh but after the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death. I can speak confidently and boldly because I trust in something greater than myself. I am secure in Christ, that my hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. I don't have to worry about the situation because I trust in Christ's finished work at the cross. Number two. A lack of understanding of or trust in the righteousness of Christ and his love for them. Perhaps you do have your sins repented of. Perhaps you're not necessarily walking in sin or fighting a particular sin. But because you do not have a full understanding and revelation of what Jesus did at the cross, that you are timid and that you're afraid to do that which God has called you to do because you think that you're not anointed enough. You think you're not righteous enough. You think you're not eloquent in speech enough. You don't have enough gifts or talents. And because you're looking at yourself instead of the power of the Holy Spirit, which enables the believer to do the impossible. For with men, this is impossible. With God, all things are possible. In Mark 9, verse 23, the Bible says, Jesus said, if thou canst believe, all things are possible to him that believeth. In Philippians chapter 4, verse 13, it says that I can do all things through Christ Jesus, which strengthens me. That now unto him who is able to do exceeding and abundantly above all that we could ask or think, according to the power that works within us. Stop looking at yourself and start looking at Jesus. There is no boldness to speak because we think that we are inadequate. 1 John chapter 4 verse 16 says, and we have known and believed the love that God hath to us. God is love, and he that dwelleth in love dwelleth in God, and God in him. Herein is our love made perfect, that we may have boldness, that same Greek word, parousia, in the day of judgment, because as he is, so are we in this world. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casteth out fear, because fear hath torment. He that feareth is not made perfect in love. We love him because he first loved us. The reason why the church is silent, the reason why the church does not want to open up its mouth and speak holiness and righteousness and speak repentance and speak judgment against sin is because that we think that we are not righteous enough ourselves, even though the word of the living God says in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 verse 17, therefore if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things have passed away, behold, all things have become new. The Bible tells me in verse 21 of 2 Corinthians chapter 5, for he who knew no sin was made sin for us, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. If you only understood, church, how much Jesus loves you, you're looking at your sin, you're looking at your past, not realizing how much greater God's love is to conquer any sin, any unrighteousness, any hurt, any pain, any disappointment, any trauma that you've experienced in your life. You need to realize and boast in the Lord. You need to get in your heart that I will boast of his righteousness and of his love in the name of Jesus. You don't realize how much he loves you. Because if you realize how much he loves you, you'd want to tell the world that the God of the universe, the one who framed the heavens and the earth by his intelligence and by his wisdom, the one that spoke the mountains into existence, the one that framed humanity from the dust of the ground and imbued inside of him the very image of God, he is madly in love with me. And I want to tell the whole world about this love that I've experienced. All he's ever been to me is good. All that he's ever been to me is good. And I'm going to tell the whole world exactly what he's been, because he's been too good to me for me to be quiet. He's been so good to me, I cannot tell it all. I've got to tell somebody about Jesus. We need to get bold. Bold. Come boldly before the throne of grace, not because of my own righteousness, not because of my own works or efforts, but because of what Christ has done. I boast in what Christ has done. It reaches, the song says, the blood of Christ reaches to the highest mountain. It flows to the lowest valley. It does not matter what walk of life you come from, what culture, what race, what ethnicity, what background or pedigree that you come from. What matters is where you're going, and that the fact of the matter is that I don't have any generational curses in my family, because my generation only goes back one generation. That's to Jesus Christ when I got born again. I'll leave that alone anyway. And here's where we're really missing it. Number three, a lack of dying to self. Submission and truly making Jesus Lord over one's life. In Colossians chapter 3, verse 1, the Bible says, if ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth, for ye are dead and your life is hid with Christ in God. I think it's very appropriate that the scripture uses the idea of being dead or a corpse as understanding what we are in God. Or our old life was dead in God. The fact of the matter is, when you bury somebody, you bury them laying down. And when you bury them laying down, they're always looking up. If you're really dead in Christ and buried with him in baptism, your eyes are always looking towards heaven. And when you're buried, nothing can get to you. Because you're underneath something. There's a barrier between you and whatever force is outside of you. If you're really dead, when you're dead, you can kick a corpse and slap it and punch it and shoot it. It does not react. If you're really dead in Christ, it does not matter what wave that the enemy is broadcasting in. My receiver ain't receptive to that. You might be drunk on some haterade, but my heart ain't ready for that, because my heart is too full of the love of Jesus Christ to respond to the foolishness that you're messing around with. We have not submitted ourselves unto God. And because we don't submit ourselves unto God, we are quiet. When you realize what's backing you up, what's standing behind you, you'll speak boldly. When the bully comes to mess with you and you know your daddy's nearby, you're willing to talk a little smack to the bully because you know who's backing you up. I want you to know that your heavenly Father is backing you up, and he can take down any bully. He's the greatest. He's the strongest. He's the King of glory, who's strong and mighty in battle. He's called Jehovah Sabaoth, the Lord of hosts, who can conquer any foe, defeat any enemy, heal any sickness, resolve any problem. You've got the greatest force on your side. But we've got to submit yourselves, therefore, to God. Then you can resist the devil, and then he'll flee from you. We got to get back to fasting and praying. We got to get back to scripture memorization. We got to get back to getting the word inside of our heart so that we are fully submitted and consecrated and sanctified before God to do his work. Somebody needs to open up your mouth and tell the world what Jesus has done in your life. The Miranda right is a lie to the church. Whenever someone gets arrested, they read you your rights, your Miranda rights. And one of the first things they tell you is that you got the right to remain silent. You do not have the right to remain silent when it comes about Jesus Christ. No right. No, he's been too good to you. He's done too much for you, for you to remain silent and tell no one about Jesus. I'll leave that alone. Matthew 16:24 says, then said Jesus unto his disciples, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. We seem to forget that the Christian life is not one of ease. It's not one of blessings all the time and just God giving us Escalades and free flat screen TVs and new jobs and finances in our bank. But the Christian life is one of sorrow. It is one of denial. It is one of death to self. It is one of self-sacrifice. And the problem with the church is we've become so self-centered as opposed to soul-centered and Christ-centered to reach the lost that we have become drunk on our own ego and arrogant. And that's why the church gets so judgmental, because you think you baptize yourself and you think that you are righteous all the time when you forget what the rock that you came from. You forget where you came from and how that Jesus brought you out of the miry clay and put your feet on a rock to stay. I can leave that alone. Okay. Number four. Fourth reason why the church is not speaking boldly. Satan has placed a spirit of dumbness on believers to prevent them from speaking boldly. Now, when I say dumbness, I don't mean someone who is stupid, someone who has some sort of mental incapacity or some mental insufficiency. But the word dumb can also mean one who is incapable of speaking. Psalm 39, verse 1. I said, I will take heed to my ways, that I sin not with my tongue. I will keep my mouth with a bridle while the wicked is before me. I was dumb with silence. I held my peace even from good, and my sorrow was stirred. David said that he was in a situation that was so bad that he was struck with dumbness, and that he could even speak good things. And that's what the devil tries to do. He attacks you with a spirit of dumbness. What do you mean, Brother Brownie, about a spirit of dumbness? He will remind you of your past. And then when you try to say hallelujah or tell someone about Jesus, you're thinking about what you did last night or whatever, some unrepented sin. And suddenly you become dumb with silence. You are attacked on so many hands with so much drama, trouble with your children, trouble in your marriage, trouble on the job. Your boss is getting on your case, trouble in your body, and that you are so distracted and so overcome by all the things that are confronting you. You're being bombarded by so many attacks that you are stupefied. You are frozen like a deer in the headlights, and you get a spirit of dumbness that you're fighting all these issues that you don't have the capacity any longer to tell someone about Jesus and to preach the gospel of Christ. In Matthew 12, verse 22, the Bible says, then was brought unto him one possessed with the devil, blind and dumb, and he healed him, insomuch that the blind and dumb both spake and saw. Now look at this, what it says in verse 23. And all the people were amazed and said, is not this the son of David? They were amazed that a dumb person could speak. They're amazed that someone who had been silent all their life suddenly began to declare the works of God. And I want you to understand something today, that before you found Christ, everybody was dumb. No one was speaking the goodness of the Lord. The devil had a bridle over your mouth, had taped your mouth shut. But when the Holy Spirit came and God opened your mouth and he filled it with his love and his mercy, and that's what we call speaking in other tongues, and you just start praising God crazy. Okay, now, last question. What must we do to become bold? Number one, as I said before, we have to allow Jesus to touch our lips and fill us with his word. Satan had us in bondage with sin and condemnation, unable to speak about truth or righteousness until Jesus comes into our life and touches our lips. We are incapable of saying truly the things of God. I read in Isaiah 6. Isaiah, the Bible says in verse 1, he said that in the year that King Uzziah died, that he saw the Lord high and lifted up. He had this amazing vision of God's glory, and he was so amazed by the righteousness, the majesty, the splendor, the stateliness of God that he was overcome. Go to verse 5, if you could, when he saw this display. He said, then said I, woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips. And I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For mine eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. Then flew one of the seraphims unto me, having a live coal in his hand, which he had taken with the tongs from off the altar. And he laid it upon my mouth and said, lo, this hath touched thy lips, and thine iniquity is taken away, and thy sin is purged. Also I heard the voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send, and who will go for us? Then notice, after his lips had been purged, his mouth had been opened after he'd become undone by seeing the righteousness of God. He said, then said I, here am I, send me. God is wanting to anoint your lips to speak the word of God. He wants to put inside of you a rhema word, a word in due season to speak to somebody that's lost or lonely. Just like Sister Johnny was in the car, just didn't know what to do with herself, and suddenly the word of the Lord came through the radio and like just lifted up her spirit. God wants to put inside of your mouth the ability to change someone's life. The Bible tells me in Proverbs 18 verse 21 that the power of life in death is in the tongue, and they that love it shall eat the fruit thereof. The words that you say and speak, that they can change someone's life. Jesus said that my words, they are spirit and they are life. And God is saying, I'm going to take the spirit of dumbness off of you. You may say like Moses, I'm slow of speech and uneloquent. I can't say anything. I stutter. Well, God is saying, I can unstutter your lips. I can fill your mouth with praise. I can fill your mouth with wisdom that the world cannot gainsay nor resist. I want to fill your mouth with a word of life to change the situation that causes you to speak to the mountains and says, be removed from yonder place and go back into the sea. I want to give you a word that causes the sickness to be healed. I want to give you a word that causes the bills to get paid. I want to give you a word that stops someone that's suicidal from putting down the gun and give their life to Jesus. God wants to fill your mouth, but you've got to get to a place of repentance. You've got to get to a place of submission and realize that only God can do this through you. So, first, we must break the spirit of dumbness that's on the church. Number two, this is a little revelation I had. Earlier this week, I think it was Wednesday, I had woken up from sleep. I didn't sleep that great. I was very sleep deprived. I have three children. That explains why. My children wake me up multiple times in the night, and they have the audacity to wake me up early in the morning. 5, 6 in the morning. And because of the sleep deprivation, also something ridiculous that my son did. My son does this every morning. You know, I'm sleeping in the bed, and because my children's sleep is so kind of crazy, I have to stay in the room with them. I sleep in their room. I can't sleep in my bed because if I do, they'll escape, and they'll come after me. They have a special set of skills. They will find you. And they will kill you. And so I act as a guard to keep them in the room so they don't run out and harass and destroy things. And so I wake up in the morning, I'm in a dead sleep. And my son, he comes to me in the bed. He gets right up to my ear and he says, I want to go downstairs. I want to go downstairs. Sometimes he jumps on the bed first, then says that. Needless to say, I was not entirely happy or thrilled with that wake-up call. So I started thinking about how ridiculous this. He does this all the time. My daughter does the same thing. She wakes up and just does all sorts. I want to go downstairs. And I was in this just really stupid mood. Just goofy, just laughing at everything, just thinking about how dumb it was. And I was meditating on this message, like, God, you know, what else do we need for the church to become bold? And I mean, I was laughing to a point of hysteria. I was like laughing in tears, doubling over on the floor laughing, goofy. I mean, just thinking about just dumb stuff, just goofy stuff. And I went downstairs to do some Bible study. And the Lord said, I'm speaking to you through this goofiness. I'm like, what do you mean you're speaking to me through this goofiness? And the Lord gave me this verse, Proverbs 14, verse 16. Get this on the screen. Proverbs 14, 16. I want you to see this. It says, a wise man feareth and departeth from evil, but the fool rageth and is confident. I was like, God, what are you trying to tell me? Said, you're acting very foolish right now. And I've given you that spirit of foolishness to teach you a lesson. Foolish people are very confident. The wise person, they know that something's up, and so they kind of back off. The foolish person is extremely bold and confident because they don't know any better. They act foolish. They do dumb stuff. You know, the foolish person will, the foolish child will go and mess with your mama when she's in a bad mood. Well, I'm going to get me this new toy. No, you're not. The fool rages and is confident in his foolishness, acting the fool. We have television shows dedicated to foolishness. People just doing dumb stuff, and they don't care. They have no inhibitions whatsoever. Don't care if a crowd's watching. That matter of fact, they like it. They like the attention. The fool rages and is confident. And what the Lord was trying to tell me is that we must become fools and make ourselves willing to look foolish before others for the gospel's sake. If you want to be bold for Jesus, then you're going to have to become a fool. You're going to have to do some things that look ridiculous. What do you mean speaking to cancer so that it gets it? That sounds stupid. What do you mean Noah building a boat and it's never rained before? What do you mean Moses striking the Red Sea and the Red Sea part? That sounds crazy. All that stuff sounds crazy. Jesus walking on water, multiplying five loaves of bread and two fishes to feed five. All that stuff sounds crazy. Sounds nuts. You have got to get over yourself and be willing to act the fool before people. One of the reasons why we don't tell anyone anything about Jesus is because we don't want to look stupid. We don't want them to look at us funny. Oh, you're one of them people. Okay, I see how you are. We don't want to do that. But if we're going to be bold, you've got to get a foolish spirit. I want you to see this. 1 Corinthians 1, verse 18. Look at this. Look what Paul says. For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness. First off, this gospel that we preach is foolish to them. But the fact of the matter is that they don't have this foolish preaching, they're going to die lost. But unto us, it goes on to say, which are saved, it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and will bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this world? Hath not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? For after that, in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. For the Jews require a sign, and the Greeks seek after wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified, unto the Jews a stumbling block, and unto the Greeks foolishness. But unto them which are called both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God. Because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. Now, I'm going to pause here just to kind of give you a little bit of some breathing room, because this next statement really floored me when I really understood what it was saying. All right? Look at what verse 26 says. For ye see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. Really think about that statement for a minute. In other words, God isn't looking for the guy with the PhD. He's not looking for the guy that's got it all together. He's looking for the guy that's sleeping in a box behind a Chinese food restaurant, got no job. He says, see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men are called. So guess what? If you're in here, you're not very smart by the world's standards. He says, not many mighty, which means you ain't all that tough either. Not many noble. You really don't have a lot of class. What I'm trying to tell you is people that are saved, the people that God chooses, are really idiots. That'll make you feel good about yourself, shouldn't it? But God saved an idiot like me. I'm not trying to insult your intelligence. I'm just trying to get you to recognize how unworthy I was when he found me. He found me in my mess. He's like, look, there are too many PhDs coming to Jesus because they think they got it all figured out. They think they're already righteous and they don't need this thing, and they're fools. And so the one that God goes for are the guys that don't have it together. The one that doesn't have it all figured out. The one that's really in mess. I don't need a God that's with me when everything is going good. I need a God to show up when I'm in my mess. And God hath chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty. God chose the worst guy to play in the basketball team. You ever in gym class, you're trying to choose teams? And there's always that one guy that's the last guy to get picked. God wanted that guy because God said, I can get the worst person and I can still dunk on you. I can still win the game. Get me the weakest guy and I'll still win the fight, that his glory might be shown. He goes on to say, and base things of the world and things which are despised hath God chosen. Yea, and things which are not to be to bring to not things that are, that no flesh should glory in his presence. That no one could get the glory because only God can get the glory. It has to be God that's doing this, because when I look at my repertoire of skills and I look at my resume, I do not have the skills. I am not qualified for this job, but yes, God does the miraculous. He makes a way out of no way. Despite my fallacies, he still does it, even though I'm not the greatest guy. Jesus picks the foolish, the most despised of the world, to do his best work, because the fools are the ones that are bold. The fools don't care if they laugh. They almost enjoy the laughter. Go ahead and laugh. I've got a joy in my heart that the world can't explain. I'm laughing too, but laughing for a different reason. You think this dance looks funny? You ain't seen nothing yet, baby. I'm going to show you how to dance. I'm going to show you how to praise, because it's joy unspeakable and full of glory. I got to leave that alone. I put too much stuff in this message. I got a whole bunch more stuff I can share with y'all. I got to move on. I'm going to skip this section for the sake of time. I had some other points. Now, here's the question you got to ask yourself. Okay, one, we got to break the dumb spirit. Two, we got to become fools and be able to be willing to do things that looks dumb and stupid in front of everyone else. The question I ask you is this: how do you become a fool? What's the fastest way to become a fool? I'll tell you what's the fastest way. The way that you become a fool, let's think of it from a worldly standpoint. Fastest way to become a fool is to get drunk. To start kicking them back. A couple hours, you are a raving idiot. And all of your inhibitions and all things that you are ashamed of, you're like, you're walking up to the hottest girl in the club and you know you butt ugly. You just, oh man, I got it. Suddenly you got a swagger because you're operating under the influence. Even if you want to become a fool for Christ, you got to get drunk in the spirit. The fastest way to become a fool for Jesus is to get drunk in the spirit. Become so enamored by the Holy Ghost that you don't care what anybody says to you. Man, I'm feeling too good. This buzz is too good. You couldn't kill this buzz if you tried. And I can wake up tomorrow with no hangover. Ephesians 5:17 says, wherefore be not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. And be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. Speaking yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing, making melody in your heart to the Lord. Drunk people don't care. Drunk people don't care. They'll get on the mic and sing with a boldness like you've never seen before. Even though they're the most timid person, suddenly they're just taking their clothes off and swinging it around. They don't care that they look foolish. If you want to be bold for Jesus, you got to be a fool. And if you want to be a fool, you got to get drunk with the Spirit. Get so enamored. Get under the influence of the power of the Holy Ghost. Why no longer care what you think. All I care is that you need Jesus. And I'm going to stand here right to your face and tell you the truth that you need to repent and come to Jesus. I got to leave this alone. So, once we've removed the spirit of dumbness, become fools for Christ, through becoming fully enamored and intoxicated by the influence of the Holy Spirit, we then will speak the word of God with boldness, and nothing will stop us. I want you to understand something here, okay? Let's just look at Peter. Peter was a bold guy. But when push came to shove, he denied Jesus 3 times that he even knew him. But on the day of Pentecost, when he got drunk on some new wine, he got in front of the whole city and said, yeah, I know, not only know him, you need to know him. And preached the day of Pentecost sermon and caused 3,000 people to get saved. He got drunk. He went from, I don't even know the dude. I don't even want to be associated with him. He's like, oh, yeah, I know the guy. I bought the T-shirt. Me and him are cousins, man. We go bowling together. He wants to boast about who Jesus is. Why? Because he got drunk with the Spirit, man. We've gone to a place where we don't take time to get deep with God. To get deep and really just get into the presence of God. Get so lost in his presence. I can remember. I never forget this day in my life. My brother, Paul, when he was a kid, he was in his early teens. We had an amazing service at church. And he got so enamored by the Holy Spirit. We're just, thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. He was praising God with all of his heart, praying in tongues. He was so enamored by the Holy Spirit that he was still praying in tongues. We put him in the car. And when we put him in the bed, he was still praying in tongues, weeping under the power of God because he was so in love with Jesus. I know what that feels like. I know what it feels like to become so overcome by the joy of the Lord that I literally rolled on the floor. Overcome by his goodness. God is saying that we must get drunk in the Spirit. We must come under his influence and allow his Spirit to get in us that we might tell the world about Jesus. He is coming back soon. The days are getting shorter. We must redeem the time while the days are here. We must preach Jesus. And the only way we can do this, we got to get bold. It's not that we don't lack the talent. It's not that we don't have the talent. Or it's not that we don't have the skills. We don't know enough Bible. We just lack the guts. Our gun, we have a gun. It's loaded with bullets. We don't have the courage to pull the trigger. Turn me to Acts chapter 5, verse 27. I got to wrap this up. I had a whole bunch more stuff, but I got to wrap this up. So I want you to understand something here. So in Acts 3, Peter and John, they heal a lame man. The Pharisees come, arrest them, and basically chastise them and say, don't you dare preach in Jesus' name again. They said, Lord, we see the persecution that's coming. And Lord, we just want you to give us the boldness. That's what they prayed for. Then ask for another anointing. Then ask for any more teaching. They just said, God, give me the boldness to walk in what I know. I'm going to say something that I don't like to say because I'm guilty of it too. Anything that you know about that's in the gospel of the word of God that you're not walking in, you're backslidden in. I'll repeat that statement again. If you know something to be true and you are not living that truth, you're acting in a state of backslideness. It's a dangerous thing to know a lot about God and not be walking in it, because then you're under condemnation. Then you're under judgment and responsibility. To steal a quote from Spider-Man, with great power comes great responsibility. The more you know, the more you're held accountable of. It'd be almost better if you knew little, but you're walking with the little that you knew. Instead of knowing a whole bunch and not walking in any of it at all. Now, we don't want to hear that, because I know you guys know a lot. You've sat under this great man of God's teaching. You know a lot. And the fact of the matter is, we're not walking in a lot of the things that we've been taught in. We have a backslidden church. Now, I want you to understand something here. After they've been threatened and they got boldness, they went and preached Jesus Christ anyway. The Pharisees came and arrested them again. Look at this in Acts 5:27. And when they had brought them, they set them before the council. And the high priest asked them, saying, did not we straightly command you that ye should not teach in this name? And behold, ye have filled Jerusalem with your doctrine and intend to bring this man's blood upon us. Then Peter and the other apostles answered and said, we ought to obey God rather than men. The God of our fathers raised up Jesus, whom ye slew and hanged on the tree. Him hath God exalted, and with his right hand to be a prince and a savior, for to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. And we are his witnesses of these things. And so is also the Holy Ghost, whom God hath given to them that obey him. Now look at verse 40. Go to verse 40. And to him they agreed. And when they had called the apostles and beaten them, they commanded that they should not speak in the name of Jesus, and let them go. And they departed from the presence of the council, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for his name. And daily in the temple and in every house, they ceased not to teach and preach Jesus Christ. Jesus, I feel the Holy Ghost in that. They counted it as a badge of honor to be beaten for Jesus. Not one, only one apostle out of all the apostles died a natural death. All the other ones died horrendous deaths. James, the son of Zebedee, was taken to the pinnacle of the temple and said, deny Jesus or we'll throw you off. And he refused. And the Pharisees threw him off the pinnacle and he dropped from the very top of the temple all the way to the ground. When the Pharisees saw that he was not dead, they grabbed clubs and they beat him to death. Andrew was filleted by whips like Christ was, whipped, bloodied, and sore. And then they marched him to a cross that was shaped like an X. And when Andrew saw the cross, he said, long I have waited for this happy hour. And as he hung there for 2 days, he continued to preach to the people that were still tormenting him as he died. Thomas was stabbed to death. Other apostles, there's a story of one of the apostles, I think it was the other James. Actually, James was beheaded. Paul was beheaded. Another apostle was drawn and quartered, which means that his limbs were tied to four horses. They made the four horses take off, and they ripped him in four different directions. And they refused to deny Jesus. They could have at any point. The Christians were boiled in hot oil. They were crucified. They were fed to lions and beasts. And they could have denied it at any point to stop it. But they refused. One church father said, how can I deny the one who never denied me salvation? How can I deny him when he never denied me? These men died for what they believe. I ask you the question. It's already starting, church. Pastor talked about on Tuesday how they've already made a referendum in the city of Milwaukee. It's saying that we can't talk about transgender and sexual sins. It's already starting. You think you're exempt from the persecution that is to come? I'm sorry to disappoint you. All who live righteously and godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. If a gun were put to your head right now and said, deny Jesus or I'll kill you, would you deny him or would you say, I won't do it? I want you to think about that because it's going to happen. It's happening already right now in China. It's happening in Syria. It's happening all over the world. Believers are being butchered like cattle. And the only way you're going to make it through is if you get some guts, if you get some grit, you get some boldness. How can you say, I won't deny Jesus when a gun's put to my head? When you can't even tell the cashier at Walmart about Jesus. You can't even tell your coworker about Jesus. We've got to get bold. I close with these last two verses. Ephesians 6:18. Paul speaking to the church of Ephesus. Praying always with all prayer and supplication the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. And he said, he's asking, I want you guys to pray for me and for me, that utterance may be given unto me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in bonds, that therein I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. I'm going to close with the verse I started with, Acts 4:29, which says this, and now, Lord, behold their threatenings. The enemy will threaten you, and he will intimidate you to be quiet. He'll intimidate you through the bills. He'll intimidate you through sickness and disease. He'll intimidate you through your past. He'll intimidate you through friends and relationships that you might lose because you profess Jesus. He'll intimidate you through your job, that you might lose your job for proclaiming Jesus and walking righteous and holy. He'll intimidate you and threaten you. I want the church to do as they did back in Acts and say, Lord, behold their threatenings. They're threatening me. They say they want to kill me because I'm one of your children. And instead of them asking, Lord, take away the threat. Lord, make them go away. Deliver me from this hour. They said instead, and grant unto thy servants that with all boldness they may speak thy word. How do we speak the word? By stretching forth thine hand to heal. Somebody needs to get bold enough and start operating in the miraculous and stretching forth your hand to heal. and that signs and wonders may be done by the name of thy holy child Jesus. And when they had prayed, my God, the place was shaken where they were assembled together, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and they spake the word of God with boldness. Father, give us your servants boldness. Give us boldness. Give us the guts and the courage and the tenacity to stand against the wiles of the enemy, to do what no one else will do, to have the courage to stand on the word of God, and to say, as the old hymn says, that 'tis so sweet to trust in Jesus, just to take him at his word, just to stand on his promise, just to know, thus says the Lord, Jesus, Jesus, oh, how I trust him. Oh, how we prove him o'er and o'er. Jesus, Jesus. Oh, precious Jesus. Hallelujah. Somebody in here needs to get bold. You've been hiding in your cave too long. God has told you to step out into your ministry. God has told you to talk to that coworker. God has told you to stand firm on the word. But instead of acting like a son of God, we duck and cover. We cower back in our cave. And as David said, I say unto you, is there not a cause? There's a prostitute out there that's being beaten by a pimp that needs Jesus. There's a drug addict out there about to blow his brains out on heroin. There's a suicidal person out there that's got the gun in the right to his head. There's an abused child out there that thinks there's no one that loves them. There's somebody out there dying of cancer that needs to hear Jesus. But will we get the guts and say, is there not a cause, and speak Jesus? Somebody in here, lift up your voice if you are not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ, and begin to right now say, Lord, grant unto thy servants boldness. Grant unto thy servants boldness to speak your word, to stand on your word, to reach the lost, and to do the impossible, to see the invisible right now in Jesus' name. Come on, somebody. Come on, somebody. It's time to get drunk. It's time to get drunk. First, we got to become fools for Jesus. Quit worrying about who's next to you. Go ahead and lift up your hands. They don't know the hell that you've been through. They don't know what you've suffered. Why do you care what they think? You should care what he thinks, because Jesus died on the cross for you. They didn't hang on no cross for you. They didn't raise from the grave for you. You need to do what Jesus says and say, I'm willing to act a fool. If you need to lay hands on somebody, I give you liberty. Lay hands on somebody. If you need to cry, go ahead and cry. You need to roll out in the aisle, go in and roll. Get bold in the spirit. Get drunk in the spirit. I offer you this challenge right now. Come and dine. The master calleth, come and dine. You can feast at Jesus' table all the time. He who fed the multitude, he who turned the water into wine, to the hungry calleth now, come and dine. I've got some living water up here that will get you slapstick drunk, give you the courage to stand firm on the word, give you courage to do the impossible. Why don't you come and drink from the rivers of life? Why don't you come and drink from the fountain that never runs dry and start standing on the word of God? Let's get bold, church. I'm a bold letter. I'm a bold letter. Come on, somebody. He tapra tabo kama navaha. Shikabro sobro teme namahai. Liste el tokutumranda kasta amrustava kasta paha. Jesus' name, come on. Get bold. Lift up your voice. Lift up your hands. Open your heart. Get bold. Get bold in Jesus today. I offer you this opportunity. The very first thing that we need to do, if you're not born again, the first act of boldness is to make a confession of Jesus Christ being your Lord. It's one of the reasons why we baptize as well, why the Bible commands us to water baptize, because it is a public confession of our faith. If you want to be saved, then you're going to have to do something that's foolish by the world's standard. And that's to come to this altar and give your life to Jesus. I open you this opportunity come to Jesus. Come to Jesus. Come and drink of the water that will never run dry. Come to Jesus. If you don't know Jesus, if you've not been filled with His Spirit, if you've not been baptized in His name, I give you the opportunity to do the first foolish thing that you ever done, and that's to come to Jesus. Wise men say that only fools rush in. Now's the time to act the fool. Now's the time to get right with God. Now's the time to make a confession to God. Come on. Come on, give your life to Jesus. Give your life to Jesus. Tired of living in sin. Tired of being accused of the enemy. Tired of living the life that I'm living. I want to get bold. I want to get courage. And I want to speak the word of God with boldness. Come on, somebody. Thank you, Jesus. These altars are open. These altars are open. Come on. Thank you, Jesus. Praise the Lord. I want to do something a little different. Those of you that are still sitting, believe that you're saved, you got it all together, that's great. But I want you to be bold for a moment. For the sake of those that are up here, could you come down here and help me pray some people through the Holy Ghost? You're just as anointed as I am. I got nothing special that you don't have. Let's get bold. Let's start practicing being bold. Come on. Lay hands on somebody. If they're sick in their body, get bold and you tell that joker to get out.